pray first. Prayer should be our first response and not our last resort. Truth is, sometimes we find it hard to pray. Our minds wander. We're worried about the day ahead or the day that just passed. We got problems and situations on our mind. We've got to come to a place of prayer that just kind of allows us to escape from some of that. Last week we looked at Jesus' model of prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, and how it's a model of different steps of prayer. And it's an aid. It's to help you learn that you can get into places of prayer. See, prayer is important because prayer connects us to Jesus. And in John chapter 15, verse 4, we read these words. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. This is Jesus saying these words, all of them. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in me as I remain in you. Remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me if you want to bear fruit. I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I just want to quickly touch on a few aspects of prayer, and I really want to expand on the last one. And some of this will pick up from last week, but the first thing I want you to understand is the priority of prayer. See, we all have to make priorities in our life. We all get to determine what is our life priorities. You have to determine what are your priorities in life. You see, you're disciplined in the things you want to be disciplined in. I've so many times we say, well, I'm just not disciplined enough to pray. That's your choice. I'm not disciplined enough to go to church. It's so hard to get up and go every Sunday morning. Think of it this way. Every Sunday morning you get to sleep in and still come to church. Because most of you get up earlier than this to get to work. It's a discipline factor. And you each decide your own priorities. You each decide your own disciplines. For instance, like I just said, if you work, chances are most days you get up, unless of course you're working in the evening or at night shift, but same concept. You get up every day and you go to work, even in those mornings when you say, I'd rather just stay in bed. Even those mornings when it's minus 30 out with the wind chill factor, and you hear that on your clock radio, and you go, no. Even when you keep hitting snooze, at some point you know I have to stop hitting snooze. Why? Because it's a priority. If you're a mom or a dad, maybe a grandmother or a grandfather, it's a priority for you to feed your family. Even on the days you don't feel like cooking, because you know the kids need to be fed. When you got babies, the kids need to be cared for. You've got to change those diapers even though you can't stand the sight of another diaper right now. Right? Hello? Am I speaking truth? Isn't that the facts? We need to determine our own priorities. How many of you keep getting bills in the mail? I'm fed up. I pay them and they send me new ones. But it's a priority for me to pay those bills because I don't want to see yellow letters coming to me. Right? But it's my choice. Oh man, I'd rather spend that on something more fun. Like another tech gadget or something that I don't really need, but they're more fun to have than pay the water bill. Right? But it's a priority. And it's the same thing when it comes to prayer. Prayer has to be our priority. There's a story in the book of Daniel, and it records these words in Daniel 6. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day. And you're saying, oh Lord, I can't do one. Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. It was his habit. It was his priority. Now, if you don't know the background to the story in a nutshell, the king, some people didn't like Daniel, who had become a big ruler in the kingdom, and they went to the king and tricked him and said, pass a decree that for 30 days nobody could pray to anybody but the king. And when Daniel heard the decree, it's why it says, he heard the decree, he went home, opened the windows, and prayed anyways. This leads to Daniel in the lion's den, if you know that story. Because he prayed, he got thrown in the lion's den. But it was his priority. See, our Christianity is not a church thing. If you think just coming to church and acting good on Sunday and you know, lifting your hands and singing your songs, that's all you need to do, you've missed the boat. So I'm here to tell you there's more. This isn't our Christianity. Our life with God is our Christianity. Our life with Jesus is, that's why we say we are Jesus followers. We are following Jesus. Yeah, we're following what the word says, and a lot of Jesus' words are in there. In our text today, I am the vine. That's Jesus' words. Every part of our life must follow after who Jesus is and what Jesus said. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a Jesus follower. Means we live by his standards, not ours. We live by his standards, not the world's standards. We live by Jesus' standards and not our best friends. The priority of prayer. Let me put it to you this way. Make an appointment with God every day and keep it. How do you make a priority? Set an appointment. If you make an appointment for me to meet you and go for coffee, you show up. Same thing with Jesus. Just find that time. The place of prayer. Mark 1:35 says this, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This is a story that we see repeated in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That Jesus would get away from everybody and he'd find a solitary place. There are times even in the New Testament stories where he'd take the disciples with him and he'd go and pray. But you see, Jesus withdrew to a private place to spend time with his Father. And I ask myself this, if it's important for Jesus to talk to the Father, how much more do I need to talk to the Father? Because you have to figure, man, this is Jesus. If anybody didn't need to pray in life, it must have been him. But he prayed, and he found that place. Just find this place where you can go and be alone with the Father and be free from distractions. Thank you. And here's a little piece of advice. Don't bring your computer to your prayer closet or your phone. Now, I play Spotify music on my phone in the background, but I have my phone on silent. So that's a trick. Don't go to the internet before you go to the place. Go to the place before you go to the internet. Because it's easy, man. You turn on your computer and all your to-dos pop up and all the emails roll in. Ding, 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 ding. Isn't it? Don't go there first. Find a place that's beyond that, the place of prayer. And then the plan of prayer. And I'll just touch on this. Our verse from last week was Luke 11. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of the disciples came up to him and asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. And he gave us the Lord's Prayer and the model we looked at last week. So you can go and find that online in our website under sermons. You can pull that up. You can look at the outline. You can find it. It's not original to me. I'm sure you can find it anywhere on the internet. There's also Bible reading plans. You should incorporate Bible reading into your prayer time. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to give you another model of prayer that incorporates all of that together. And so we'll cover that then. So we'll cover that. And what I really want to get to today is the persons of prayer. The persons. It's not a grammatical error. The persons of prayer. If you're writing this out by hand, persons has to be capitalized. Who are the persons of prayer? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in a triune God. The three are one. See, everything I've just said, even last week, prayer isn't about just your priority or your plan or your model or your reading plan. Prayer is more than that. Prayer is all about connecting relationally with God. And all those things help us. The word helps us. Because you can hear God speak to you. And I'll share that with you too in a couple of weeks of how what we can do with our Bible time in prayer. We'll get to that in a few weeks. See, you relate to each person of the Godhead in a different way. You relate to the Father one way, the Son one way, and the Holy Spirit one way. And when we understand this, it'll bring a richness to prayer time. Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each carry a different attribute and different characters. But together they are one God. Understanding them will help you bring meaning to prayer and to relationship with God. See, your view of God determines the kind of relationship you will have with God. You need to understand the biblical view of God. You need to understand how the Bible describes God and not what our common culture describes God as. How do you picture God? Do you see God as some big, angry man in the sky? Do you think he's a God who sits on this majestic throne? And I believe he does sit on the throne of majesty. But do you picture God, you know, with this stern look on his face, with this big hammer in his hand, that he's just looking down on us and he can't wait for us to mess up so he can bonk us? See, some people have that view of God. That God is the God of meanness. That God is the God of judgment. That God is the God of just sternness. See, you have to have the right view of God. Because when you have the right view of God, you'll have a better understanding of who the Father is. God isn't looking to punish you every time you mess up. Do you see God as a loving God? I mentioned this last week. Do you see God as pictured in the story of the prodigal son, the father who is waiting and waiting and waiting for his son to come home and welcomes him with open arms and love and kisses and feasts? See, which view of God do you have? Yeah, the Bible talks about God's judgment and sin needs to be judged, but that's why we sit under the forgiveness of the cross. Because when you sit under the forgiveness of the cross, there's no judgment to be had. It's been paid for at the cross. I hold out to you that you need to see God as the loving Father pictured in the story of the prodigal son. It's not just the story of a son gone wrong. It's the story of a father's love. And we'll expand on that in a moment. Your view of God determines the kind of relationship you will have with God. We'll draw your attention to a prayer that Paul writes. It's actually not really a prayer, it's a benediction. You would know it as a benediction. I'm going to give it to you in the version called The Message because it brings out a richness to words that many of you probably already know. But in 2 Corinthians 13:14, it says, "The amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." The amazing grace of Jesus. See, he's put them in this order. That's not the order we're used to. We're used to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Paul switches up the order here. And I believe he switches it for a reason that we've got to understand. The amazing grace of Jesus. See, it starts by us truly understanding who Jesus is. We have to understand that the role that Jesus plays when it comes to our prayer. That Jesus is the one who takes our prayers and he carries them to the Father. See, because when we pray, even if you were listening to our prayer today, we said, "Oh Lord." We didn't say, "Oh Father." But Jesus is the one who carries it. That's why we end our prayers and in the name of Jesus we pray. We usually end our prayers, "I pray to Father, I pray to the Lord, I pray to God, and I pray in the name of Jesus." Why? Because Jesus is the one who takes our prayers and carries them to the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." So the Bible tells us that Jesus is the mediator between God and us. So it looks something like this. So when I pray, you know, wherever I am, and I am praying and I'm praying, "Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, I need your help today. Oh Lord, I need your help today. I got this youth pastor and he's just a handful. He doesn't listen to anything I tell him. I'm joking. Give me wisdom. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name I pray." So then Jesus, he takes my prayer and he walks to his Father. Now I'm being figurative here, but just bear with me, please. And he says, "Father, I have Dan's prayer. And I know how tough it is because I was down there. And I know what it's like to be in that world sometimes. I know that people come against you. I know that the enemy is trying to destroy our children. So Father, here's Dan's prayer. Would you answer it?" See, he is the mediator between God and man. Because he's been there. Because he knows. See, Hebrews 4:15-16 tell us this. And we're building on the same theme. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are." You see what this says? Our high priest is Jesus. That's what it's saying. Our mediator. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." He just doesn't sympathize. He empathizes. He says, "I've been there. I've done that. I got the t-shirt. I know what it's like. He was tempted and we're tempted. He knows what it is to face temptation, to put our wall up and say to the enemy, 'No, stop.'" But Jesus was without sin. Verse 16, "Then let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Oh, the amazing grace of Jesus. See, our prayer time begins to change when we understand that when we pray to the Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, and Jesus takes our prayers and he stands as the mediator between God and us. And he goes on our behalf. And he pleads our cause. And in case you're wondering, the trump card is I went to the cross and I spilled my blood and I died and resurrected for this one. So Father, hear their cry. Who can stop that? Who can top that? Who can change that? No one, nothing, nowhere. See, we can't live another day without the power of God in our lives. 2 Corinthians, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" The amazing grace of Jesus. But Paul goes on, and it's not just the amazing grace of Jesus, it's the extravagant love of the Father. The tragedy here, and hear my heart, the tragedy for some people in this world and in the churches today is that our earthly father experiences are polluting our heavenly father experience. For some people, they just can't fathom God as a father. Maybe they didn't have a good earthly father or didn't have an earthly father. Some people can imagine God as king, as Lord, as master, as creator, as powerful. But some people might have a hard time understanding loving father. But I'm here today to encourage you that, like I said earlier, if you're having trouble seeing God as a heavenly, loving father, I want you to picture that story of the prodigal son. Because it's a picture in part of who God really is. He is the father who extravagantly loves you. Let me just pause. It's not here, but this came to me this morning. And I want to talk to dads. Those of you who are dads with children still living at home with you, especially the younger, the better. You need to be the picture of a heavenly father to them. I'm not saying you're not. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you don't. I'm sure anybody here loves their kids with everything. You'd give everything, including your life, for your kids and your family. I get that. But beyond that, that your kids would see in you a reflection or a picture of a heavenly father who loves them. Because if you don't pour that into your children, nobody will. You are the only one who can. You are the only one tasked with that responsibility, but you're the only one with the privilege of that responsibility. And so if you're a dad in this room, and even if maybe you've got grandkids, maybe you're in that stage of life, then love your grandkids. Even if they don't know God, love your grandkids like God would love your grandkids. Because you are the picture of a dad who is heavenly to them. So one day when they come to understand that there is the extravagant love of the Father, it'll make sense. A Father who loves, not who puts down, not who ridicules, not who scorns, not who walks out on. But a father who extravagantly loves. Ephesians 3:14, Paul writes a prayer. And he starts with these words. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. The Father. Paul could have said anything. But he said, as he starts his prayer, I kneel before the Father. What is the Father? Well, the psalmist writes these words in Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Catch that? He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Our sins deserve that we die. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. In other words, he doesn't take a pound of flesh from us. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, grasp this picture, as high as the heavens are over the earth, so great is his love for those who fear. And I added these words. Worship, honor, adore. That's what fear means. So many times we read fear in the Bible and we think fear, afraid, frightening, scared. That's not what fear is. Fear is worship, honor, adore. For so great is his love for those who worship, honor, and adore him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who worship, honor, and adore him. That's the picture of your heavenly Father. As far as the sky is from the earth, as far as the east is from the west, so extravagant is his love for you. You have a Father who delights to do good by you. He's not looking to punish you. He'll bring you into correction when you need it. Trust me. But he'll do it gently and nicely at first. As long as you pay attention. Just like you do with your kids. I know there's times your kids have gotten you so riled up and your kids have made you so ticked that you've probably said words like this: you're grounded for life. Come on. But what happens a day later? The compassion of a mother and a father begins to soften your heart. Now, if you can do that, how much more can your perfect heavenly Father, who extravagantly loves you? Do you see it? Do you understand the richness of reaching out to, in conversation with God? He's not just God up in the heaven. He is the extravagant Father who loves you. The last one is the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. Actually, this one is a little more trickier for us. Because we can picture a Father and a Son, but a Holy Spirit? But actually, you know it, but you don't know you know it. Because there's no picture. Like the picture of Casper the Friendly Ghost just doesn't cut it. The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. So let me put it to you this way. Tonight, when you all come back here at 6 o'clock, and we have our worship and prayer night, and we're going to gather and we're going to lift our voices in worship just like we did this morning, and we're going to call out to God for different areas of prayer. And I'm believing that the presence of God is going to show up, because He always does. You see, wherever you are, the presence of God is. You didn't come into this room today and the presence of God was here first. When you showed up, God showed up. Because God is where you are. God is inside of you. But we relate to the Holy Spirit this way. So you're going to come tonight at 6 o'clock, like I said, and we're going to have worship and we're going to pray. And the presence of God will be here, and the presence of Holy Spirit will be here, and the Son will be here, Jesus Himself. And when you go home, you know, you don't walk out of the room and leave God here. When you go home, when you leave this morning, when you leave tonight, anywhere you go, when you leave, are you ready? The Holy Spirit leaves with you. That's the difference. See, the Holy Spirit comes to live life with you. See, in Greek, how many remember what language is most of the New Testament written in? Greek. I say it to you enough, tell you enough times, I hope. Greek. And in Greek, the word for Holy Spirit is Parakletos. That's His name. They don't write Holy Spirit, they write Parakletos. Because Holy Spirit is English. Parakletos. You know what Parakletos means? The one who is called to be by your side always. You know what that means? Those things you think you do and no one knows. Hold it. Hold on. Those things you do that you think no one knows, Holy Spirit knows. See, because He walks with you. He counsels you. He works with you. When you go to work and you mumble about your boss under your breath, Holy Spirit's right there. He speaks to you. When you go to the Word, it's not the Word, it's not the print on the page that speaks to you. When you read the Word and you go, oh my gosh, I never saw that before. It was Holy Spirit who took a Holy Ghost highlighter. And that Word jumped off the page. It's got nothing to do with the printing press. It's the Parakletos, the one who walks beside you always. The one who sees what you do in secret. And instead of punishing you, He brings you around. He speaks to you. He is the one who puts that little check in your heart. That check in your spirit. Where do you think that came from? Your conscience? No, you're not that good. The Holy Spirit, you go to do something and he goes, What happens though is you can tune him out. So don't tune him out. That's the Holy Spirit. The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. Gordon, would you come to the keys, please? This morning, I want you to understand the grace of Jesus. The grace of Jesus. You can't go anywhere and you can't do anything until you go to the cross of Jesus first. At the cross, he paid it all. At the cross, he shed his blood. At the cross, the forgiveness of our sins was made possible. At the cross, your sins can be forgiven. You can't begin to go to God until you go to the cross first. That's why it starts with Jesus. That's why it's the prayer of Paul isn't Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It starts with the grace of Jesus. It's the grace of Jesus where he carries all of your prayers to the Father. You need to understand the grace of Jesus. You need to understand the love of the Father. He's not a mean, judgmental, punishing God. He is the Father who invites you to come close into his embrace, if you would. Think of the prodigal son story. The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who can help you live for Jesus. You can't do it on your own. That's where religion fails. Religion puts all kinds of checks and balances in our behavior and in our speech and in what we say and what we do. But God takes it a step further. He says, nothing about me is good enough, but he'll put the Holy Spirit inside of me. So he can walk with me and talk to me and check me. The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads across this room? How many of you would say this morning, I'm here today, but I need to know the grace of Jesus? How many of you would say this morning, I'm in church today, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even know what I'm doing here. Pastor, you talked about the cross of Jesus. You talked about the blood. You talked about sins being forgiven. But that's not me. As I sit here, Pastor, I'm sitting here in the guilt of my sin. How many of you would say, Pastor, I've never, ever known the grace of Jesus. I've never, ever, ever experienced forgiveness for my sin. If that's you, nobody should be looking around other than me. If that's you, would you just lift your hand so I could see it, saying, Pastor, I want to know about the forgiveness of sin. You can put your hand down. One last time, I'm going to ask it. Anybody in this room, anybody else, say, Pastor, I want to know about the forgiveness of Jesus. You can put your hand down. The forgiveness of Jesus. Church, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. If you raised your hand today, I want you to pray this prayer, not because I'm giving you the words, but because I'm trying to find the words that are in your heart for you today. And as a whole church family, we are going to pray out loud together. All right? And you, if you raise your hand, just pray along with all of us. Dear Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for forgiveness that you give to me. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And Holy Spirit, I invite you into my life to help me walk with God. Forgive me, I ask. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Just want to close in prayer this morning. Father, as we begin 8 days of prayer in this church today, Father, I pray for every family member. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this week. Lord, I pray that you would take us to a new place in God. Lord, I pray that you would give us a hunger for prayer. Lord, that you would take us outside of our comfort zones. Lord, that you would take us to a depth that we had not been before. Lord, I ask that as a church that we would learn to that cry of pray first, that we would believe in you no matter what and trust you no matter what. Lord, help us today to be true followers of Jesus. Lord, help us today to live for you first, others second, and ourselves last. And we'll give you all the glory and honor. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.